If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of the prophecy of Micah. Chapter 7. Micah is after Jonah, before Nahum. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 to verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 to verse 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. A bit of review. Last week, we looked at the first, just the one question, which is a rhetorical question. Who is like God? Micah's name, as well as his prophecy, the name Micah means, who is like God? They affirm or declare that there is no one like God in the whole universe. We saw that Yahweh alone, God alone, is God. There is no other God besides him. Yahweh alone is sovereign. That means he does whatever he pleases. God alone is righteous. He is perfect and he is holy, and no one is holy as God is. And then we saw that Yahweh alone knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. If he promises something, if he declares something, the Bible says it is going to happen. It is going to happen because God is sovereign. Like Moses in Exodus says, who is like unto God? Who like you, among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Oh, as the songwriter says, God is indescribable. He's uncontainable. He's all-powerful. He's untamable. He's incomparable. And he's an amazing God. Micah's main point, though, in this passage, as we'll see this morning, is that not only is God the only God, sovereign, righteous, and all-knowing, God is incomparable in his steadfast love and grace, or in his steadfast love and forgiveness. God is incomparable in his steadfast love and forgiveness. Only God can forgive. You recall the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 1, or chapter 2, sorry, verse 1 to 7. There was a paralytic who was crippled, and his friends brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they laid him at Jesus' feet, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the people around says, Who does he think he is? Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. But what they did not know, it was that Jesus, being the Son of God incarnate, also had authority, just like the Father, to forgive sins. Micah, in our text, in the rest of the passage, as we'll see today, described how God forgives sins, number one. He describes why God forgives sins. We will look also on the basis of the forgiveness of sin. And then finally, who can be forgiven. So number one, how does God forgive sin? Who is like the Lord our God, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? So there's seven things that Micah mentioned in this passage about how God forgives sin. Number one, he says he pardons. That is, he forgives our iniquity. Iniquity is another word for sin. Whatever we commit against him in words, in action, and in thought. He forgives all our sins. He, number two, passes over transgression. You have the idea of you recall when Israel was redeemed from the land of Egypt, and when the last plague, God told the children of Israel to put the blood over the doorpost, and when the angel of death sees the blood, he will pass over, that he will spare their house. It doesn't mean that they didn't have firstborns. in their houses, but because of the blood, God will come and pass over. He passes over our transgression. Psalm 32, as we read earlier, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. He pardons sins. He passes over transgression. It says further that he does not retain his anger forever. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And even when God gets angry, Psalm 30 verse 5 says that his anger only lasts a brief moment. He pardons, he passes over, and he does not retain his anger forever. Number four, he has compassion. To have compassion, according to a Bible dictionary, to have compassion means to empathize with someone who is suffering and to feel compelled to reduce the suffering. So you see someone suffering, you feel sorry for the person, you have compassion over the person, and you do something to help the person. If you read the story of Jesus as he walked the streets of Galilee and across Judea, he would see people who were crippled and sick and demon-possessed, and the Bible said he had compassion on them. But not just compassion. In his compassion, he would heal the sick. He did something out of his compassion. The compassion of God is described in the Bible as a mother who cares for her child. You remember the mother in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 to 28, when Solomon, there's two women, one son died, there was another one alive, and Solomon says, well, if this mother is saying this child is mine, and this one is saying it's mine, let's cut the baby in half. And the real mom, the text says, she yearned for her son. And she said, no, give her the baby instead. That's compassion. Or the psalmist that says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God looks at us in our weakness, brothers and sisters, in our sinfulness, and he's moved to do something about it. See, if God would mark our iniquity, the Bible says none of us would stand. But with him, there is forgiveness so that his name may be feared. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. Not only does he do that, but the text says that what God does with our sin is amazing. He treads our iniquity underfoot. I love this image. The idea of crushing our sin under his feet. Sin is pictured in this word, in this passage, as an enemy that God conquers, that he subdues, and finally he crushes so that he might deliver us. The offense that we have, the sins that we commit against God, God takes them, he puts it underfoot, and he crushes them. There's a commentator said, when God takes away the guilt of sin, when God takes away the guilt of sin that it may not condemn us, he takes away also the power of sin that it may not rule over us. When God puts our iniquity and our sins underfoot, he does it in such a way that he does not condemn us nor rule over us. Not only that, he does something more with our sin. He casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. It means when God forgives, he forgets. When God forgives, he forgets. Imagine God taking your deepest secret. All of us have them. Sins that no one knows about. You know, we see that in movies. You know, there's a hard drive that compromises a whole company. A hard drive or a video that compromises someone's life. A letter that was found that compromised someone. If it was given to the public, that person would go in prison and never come back. And imagine God takes that and he burns it. Or he throws it into the depths of the sea. We have a saying, when someone does a really unforgivable crime, we say we're going to put them in jail and throw the key in the sea. It means the person doesn't have to rot in jail. You know, what God does, he takes our sins and he throws it, the Bible says, into the depths of the sea. When God forgives, brothers and sisters, he forgives completely. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, that speaks of the new covenant, says, God will forgive our sins and we no longer call to mind the wrong they have done. Not again in this text. He doesn't say just some sins, but he takes all our sins, from white lies to murder. He takes all our sins and throw them into the depths of the sea. And trust me, he forgives more sins than we know. You know, we confess maybe on an average, I'm just making that up now, 5 sins a day. I don't know. Maybe more. I don't know what your prayer life looks like. We confess a few sins, you know, this and that. But for every 5 sins that we confess, God might have forgiven 5,000 more. That's why we just say, God, forgive us for all our sins. Because there's so many sins that we don't know about. When God forgives, he forgives all our sins. Not only does he do that, but he shows faithfulness and steadfast love. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea, and he shows faithfulness and steadfast love. You know, when we forgive people, that happens, you know, someone offends us, and we forgive them, you know, the lie or the gossip, or they do something against us, and, you know, we get to the point where we forgive them. But after we forgive them, we make sure that once in a while we give them the look. Yeah, you know, I remember. Je me souviens, like the Quebecois would say, you know, I remember what you've done against me. Or we say, I'm going to feed the person with a long spoon from that point on. There's no more phone calls or text messages, and no more dinners, no more walking, no more, you know, we remain respectful, but that's it. I have forgiven you, but we don't have to be friends. That's what we say, right? We don't have to be buddies anymore, even in the context of the local church. I forgive you, but je me souviens. I remember, and I will remember, and I will make you know that I remember. The Bible says when God forgives, he acts as if nothing never happened. As if nothing never happens. The relationship remains the same. He's still our God. He's still our Savior. Christ is still the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He actually invites us to receive forgiveness from him. He forgives, he forgets, and he shows faithfulness. He continues as if nothing ever happened. That's how much God loves us. Even when God disciplines us for our sins, and he does discipline us for our sins, the Bible says he does not punish us as our sin deserves. Even in God's discipline, there is mercy and grace. He does not deal with us according to our sins, Psalm 103, verse 10, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. What makes God's forgiveness even more amazing, brothers and sisters, is that he's the one who's been offended multiple times. Yet he's the one who again and again is portrayed in the scriptures as seeking to forgive us for our sins, seeking us, calling us to come to him. He's the one who asks us to come to him, to confess our sins so that we might be forgiven. This is the extent. That's why when Micah looks at what God has done for Israel, he says, who is a God like you who forgives iniquity? No one can forgive like that. I can't forgive like that. You can't forgive like that. None of us can. Only God in his grace and mercy can do that. Number two, why does God forgive? There are at least two reasons that are given in the passage why God forgives. If you look at the bottom of verse 18, it says, because he delights in steadfast love. God forgives because he delights in steadfast love. Sometimes when people hurt us, we delight in being hurt. You know, we want everybody to know that we're hurt. And we delight in that. When we tell a friend, you know, this is what such and such a person did to me. We delight that people would know how much we were hurt. We delight in vindication. We want the truth to be known. We want vindication. We want justice to be done. The Bible says, God says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. God delights in steadfast love. There are things that God delights in. God wants to forgive us. He's not forced to forgive us. He delights. He is happy when he forgives. If you don't believe me, look at I always call it the Apostles' Creed, but it's a New City Catechism. When the Ten Commandments, in one of the commandments says, God punishes sin to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. Four generation. But to those who love him and keep his commandments, he shows steadfast love to 1,000 generation. That's how we delight in steadfast love. To 1,000 generation. Four generation of disobedience to those who disobey him. 1,000 generation to those who love him and keep his covenant. Why does he forgive? He forgives because he delights in forgiveness. He delights to show mercy. He enjoys saying, I forgive you. He enjoys throwing our sins into the depths of the sea. He delights in taking our sins and forgetting them. He delights in doing that because that's who he is. And then verse 20, it says, God forgives us because he is a God who keeps his promises. You will show faithfulness to Jacob. Remember, God made a promise to Jacob, I will make a great nation out of you. And steadfast love to Abraham. He said the same thing to Abraham. I will make a nation out of you. And all nations in the world will be blessed through your seed. Because of the promise that God made to Abraham and to Jacob. And to, he says, to our fathers, as you sworn to our fathers in the days of old. Because of his promise, God will forgive us for our sins. God will forgive Israel. God will again redeem Israel. God will bring Israel back. God promises, the Bible says, are yes and amen. He remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. He made a promise to Adam that through her seed, all he will crush the head of the serpent. And he keeps his promises. And he kept his through the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads us to our third point. How can God forgive? God does not forgive us by a snap of his finger. He doesn't crush our sin underfoot just like that or throw our sins into the depths of the sea at no cost. He is a loving and forgiving God, but he's also a just God. He cannot and will not let sin go unpunished because it is against his very nature. How can one who delight in steadfast love then deal with our sinfulness? Through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's work at the cross gave God redeeming power. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we can go free. Because of his sacrifice, God can completely forgive us for our sins. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 5, we read that God will send one who is from of old, who will not only rule as a shepherd to his people, but he will also be their peace. And that is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who in Isaiah is called the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah chapter 53 says, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. In Mark chapter 2, the text that I mentioned earlier, Jesus declared that just as the Father has authority to forgive sin, Jesus also has the authority to forgive sin. And the authority comes from the fact that Jesus himself would give his life for our sin. The only way for God to show steadfast love, for him to throw our sins away, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. God delights in steadfast love and forgiveness so much that he did not spare his own son, the Bible says. Number four, who can be forgiven? Who can be forgiven? Only those who put their faith in him. Those who are forgiven, those who will experience the steadfast love of God, those who will, like Micah, say, who is like unto the Lord our God, forgiving sins, are those who put their faith in the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord takes no pleasure in those who fear, in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. In order for God to forgive us, we need to confess our sins. We need to turn to him. Psalm 32, which we read earlier on, says, the psalmist says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. If you do nothing, your sins won't be forgiven. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to daily ask him to forgive us. Notice that in the text, there is a mention of a remnant. He says in verse 18, who is like God, like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. Not all. Only those who will accept. God sent many prophets in Israel to call people to repentance, to ask them to turn. But many of them rejected God's call or repentance and offer of forgiveness. They didn't want it. Some of them even thought that they were right with God, and therefore they didn't need forgiveness. God was with them. Look at chapter 3 of Micah, verse 9. Micah chapter 3, verse 9. And God is speaking to the leaders of the house of Jacob. He says, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its head gives judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophet practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruin and the mountain of the Lord a wooden height." There are those who reject God's forgiveness or God's call for them to be forgiven because they think that they don't have any problem. You remember last week we said that Israel didn't think they needed God because it was a time of prosperity. They had everything. Why would I need God's forgiveness? Is everything. As a matter of fact, if I'm blessed financially, if I'm healthy, that probably means I'm right with God. But health and wealth is not a sign of divine blessing. It's a sign of God's patience. It's a sign of God's, what we call it, God's common grace, that he makes the sun shine on the good and the bad. But that's not a sign that you have been forgiven. That's not a sign that you have peace with God. The only way for us to have peace with God is through the redemption that is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his Son. In Romans chapter 9, verse 27 to 28, Paul says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the numbers of the sons of Israel has be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay." God offers a forgiveness. It's conditional to us accepting his offer. If you reject his offer, you will not experience his steadfast love. Jonah said the same. I know the version's a little bit different, but in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." When we turn to idols, when we continue in our sins, we forsake our hope of steadfast love. The book of Micah begins with a message of judgment and wrath. But as we read here, it ends with a word of praise for God's mercy. You see, what happened with Micah is that Micah saw God's forgiveness firsthand. He saw it firsthand. Remember we said that Micah prophesied during the time of Hezekiah. There were bad kings in Jerusalem or in Israel, and there were bad kings also in Judah. But Micah prophesied, and the Bible says about Hezekiah that he repented. And when you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah referenced Micah. And you can turn to this text, I'll just read it, but you can turn to it, Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 16 to 19. When God, through Micah, threatened judgment on both Israel and Judah, Hezekiah listened and God relented. Let's read it. I'll read it. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 16 to 19. When the officials, they were going to kill, basically put Jeremiah in prison because he was prophesying things that they didn't like to hear. And then in verse 16 it says, "Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man does not deserve the sentence of death.'" They wanted to kill Jeremiah because of his prophecy. "For he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, 'Micah of Moresheh prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooded heights, just like I just read, Micah chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. And they respond, verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? But we are about to bring a great disaster upon ourselves. Micah prophesied that God would bring judgment on Judah. Hezekiah and the rest of the people repented, and God showed steadfast love and forgiveness. And because of that, Judah would not go into exile for another 124 years. Because of the repentance of Hezekiah, because of Micah's prophecy, and because Hezekiah heed the calling and the warning of God, they repented. Similar to Jonah, to Nineveh. When Jonah preached in Nineveh, the people heed 30 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. They listened to the voice of God and God forgave them. Jonah was angry with God, but that's another story altogether. But that's Jonah's problem. Jonah doesn't delight in forgiveness. God does. And because Nineveh repented, God forgave them. God forgave them. Because of Hezekiah's repentance, God delayed the judgment he was going to bring on Judah. Later on, they will go into exile in 722 BC. That's during the time of Jeremiah. But Micah saw. He prophesied disaster. The people listened. God forgave. And Micah cried out, who is like the Lord our God? Who is like the Lord our God, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? And if you read the First and Second King, First and Second Chronicles, it was not just the white lie that God forgave. God forgave all kinds of atrocity because Hezekiah and the people repented. How do we respond to this, brothers and sisters? Let me end with three words of encouragement. Number one, have you sinned against God? Have you sinned against God? It's a rhetorical question. You have sinned against God, and I have, and we have. Well, Micah invites us to confess our sins, to ask God to forgive us, and he will. But our repentance must be sincere. Often we remain in our sins not because God is unwilling to forgive, but because we are unwilling to repent and turn to him. That's why we remain in our sins. In Psalm 32, while I remain silent, my bone crushed within me. You know, you sin against God and the Holy Spirit is saying, confess, confess, confess. But you're ashamed, maybe there's pride, you don't confess. And then you sin again, and then you don't confess, and then you sin again, and you sin again. But all the while you think that God is not willing to forgive, while God is actually inviting you to come to him. If anyone confesses their sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. It's not because God is not willing to forgive. It's because we are hesitant to go to him to find repentance. We might get tired of asking for forgiveness, but God does not. God does not get tired of forgiving us. Let the wicked, he says, forsake their ways, and the righteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, to our God, and he will freely pardon. I learned that passage in French growing up, and it says, to the Lord who doesn't get tired of forgiving. I don't know why the French version says that, but I like it. God doesn't get tired in forgiving us. Never gets tired. Every time we come, if we're sincere, and say, God, forgive me, I forgive you. Sin again, God, forgive me, I forgive you. Doesn't matter what you've done. When David sinned against Bathsheba, Nathan came and rebuked him. And David confesses sin before God. Nathan came back and says, the Lord has forgiven you. Imagine that. The Lord has forgiven you. Number one, if you have sinned against God, if you're sinning against God, seek his forgiveness because he delights in forgiveness. He knows what you're made of. Number two, do you struggle with the guilt of sin? Do you struggle with the guilt of sin? Some horrible things that you have done in the past or you're doing right now, you need to remind yourself, because the Bible says so. If you're a child of God, you are fully forgiven. You might remember the sins of your past. That's normal. We are human. We remember the things that we've done, and we're ashamed of them. But if we are in Christ, the Bible says those sins are no longer counted against us. It will not be valid in the court of law because God has forgiven them. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sins, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're a child of God, you might not feel forgiven. I don't often feel forgiven because sin is still there. I still have the old man, the old nature. But I know that I am forgiven because God said I'm forgiven. And that he's hurled my sin into the depths of the sea, never to remember them anymore. Not only my sins of the past, but my present sin, the sins of ignorance, and also the sins of the future. Can you imagine God has already dealt with the sins that you will commit tomorrow? In the next decade? I have no idea what kind of sin I'm going to commit. But God in his mercy has already paid the price. And he has already forgotten it. Do you struggle with the guilt of sin? Remember that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then finally, number three, are you suffering because of sin? Remember, this is nothing compared to what you deserve. Even in judgment, God is merciful. When God disciplines us, he disciplines us for our good. My encouragement for you this morning is the same encouragement. We all start like Micah, like the book of Micah. It starts with a message of judgment and a message of praise. I hope that your life begins with a message of judgment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I pray that your life may end with a message of praise. Who is like the Lord our God? Those who reject God, their life will end with a message of judgment because they will not have turned to the Lord. But those like you and me, and perhaps you're here this morning and you're wondering, if your life, you feel the judgment of God upon your life, it's a good thing. You know, sometimes people confess their sins, and instead of telling them how bad their sins are, we say, well, it's okay. We should say, no, it's not okay. It's bad. It deserves an eternity in hell. But you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can turn to God, who is faithful and is just. And he's given his Son as a penalty for your sin. If you confess that sin and you fight that sin with all your might, God will forgive. Next time we will speak about what God requires of us, because we've seen God, there's no one like God, no one like God who forgives sins, but Micah also have a message for us. There are things that God wants us to do. He has shown you, man, what is good. We'll do that next time, but let us respond to the sermon by singing, "The Lord is my salvation." I'll pray, and then we will sing. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we've heard this message, we confess our sins before you this morning. Whatever we have committed against you in the past month, in the past week, in the past hour, perhaps even, we come to you in repentance, asking you to forgive. I pray if there's anyone here who's not a believer, Lord, who have not experienced the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit may open his or her heart to see their sinfulness, but to also see the mercy of God, the grace of God, the power of the cross, the blood of Christ that can cover any sin, that they may confess their sin, repent, and be saved. Father, you have the power to save. You have the power to forgive sin, and you delight in doing so. And so we praise you, we glorify you, and we magnify your holy and matchless name. In Jesus' name.